Have you ever gone through a period of doubting in your life? Now, I'm not talking about doubting yourself or doubting other people. I'm talking about spiritual doubting. Maybe you doubted the existence of God, or maybe you doubted the trustworthiness or the truthfulness of the Bible. Or maybe it was a time in your life where theology and life came crashing together and life didn't seem to make sense and you just doubted. Maybe you doubted the goodness of God. If God is good, why would this happen? Or the trustworthiness of God, His faithfulness or His love. If He really loved me, why would this happen? Have you ever gone through some doubting like that? Now, I think if we're honest, and like, you know, we're in church, so we're supposed to be honest, right? If we're honest, I think all of us have gone through some times of doubting in our life. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're doubting some things, or maybe you've gone through some doubting periods. If you have, you are in good company with some people throughout history. For instance, in his classic book, Devotions, St. Augustine wrote of his doubt and his desire for certainty. He wrote, "I wish to be made as certain of the things I could not see as I am of the fact that 7 and 3 make 10. He said, "I wish I could have that kind of certainty about the things that I can't see." Martin Luther, who was the leader in the Protestant Reformation, he was a man who was constantly battling with doubt and depression. There was a church in Boston that delayed a man's becoming a member of their church because of the doubts and how uncertain this man was when it came to his faith. You know who that man was? D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist that went on to lead hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. They delayed him becoming a member because he doubted. Even Billy Graham. Man, what a man of God Billy Graham was. America's pastor who just went home to be with the Lord. You know, he wrote about the time when he went through some serious doubting. He said, I had a desperate time of prayer in which I wrestled with doubts about the truth of the Bible. Billy Graham. So if you doubt, you're doubting, you have some doubts, you got some good company. And this morning, we want to take a look, a brief look at a life of one who doubted. Not only did he doubted one of the most, if not the most, essential truth of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, you can't even be a true Christian unless you believe that Christ rose from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead, separates Christianity from all other world religions.
That's right.
By rising from the dead, Jesus was proclaimed with power to be the living Son of God.
Amen.
And this makes him unique among all religious leaders of the world, for only Jesus came out of the grave alive. Amen. Buddha never did. Krishna never did. Muhammad never did. Confucius never did. Only Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of the grave. Amen. That's the uniqueness of Christ. That's the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Amen. But there was one who doubted the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of his skepticism, he has throughout the centuries been referred to as the doubter. Doubting Thomas. And so I want you to take your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. And I want to look at his life today about this doubter. And first of all, the disciple who was a doubter. What do we know about Thomas before we get to the word? We know, first of all, that Jesus chose this man to be one of his disciples. And knowing what we do know about the disciples, you know what? If I look at the disciples that Jesus chose, and you know what? I'd have never chosen those disciples. I'd have never chosen them. But Jesus knew all about these guys. He knew things about them before he even chose them. You remember what he said to Nathanael? Nathanael, someone came and said, Nathanael, we've found the Messiah. He's this guy from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Be like some of you saying, can anything good come out of Pittsburgh? I mean, here I am. And Jesus meets Nathanael, and he says, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He knew what this guy was like. I saw you under the fig tree, he said. See, he knew about these people before he chose them. He knew about Peter. He knew Peter was sanguine. He was outgoing. He was just boisterous. He'd speak his mind. You know, he'd become the disciple with a shoe-shaped mouth because he was so used to putting his foot in his mouth. He knew about Peter. And he knew about this Thomas also. When he picked Thomas, he knew about Thomas. He knew about him. And what do we know? His name Thomas, he's called Thomas or Didymus. The word Thomas is the Aramaic, Didymus is the Greek, mean the same thing, twin. He was a twin. And why he chose Thomas and not his twin brother, we don't know. But he chose Thomas. The first time we hear about Thomas is recorded in John chapter 11, verse 16. You remember? Someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, the one whom thou lovest, Lazarus, is sick. Come, Lord. But the Bible says that Jesus delayed. He didn't go right away. In fact, he delayed 2 days. And then Jesus said to his disciples, you know what, guys? Lazarus has fallen asleep. And his disciples thought that he had literally fallen asleep. And they said, well, if he's fallen asleep, Lord, he'll wake up. He'll get better. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad that he died. I'm glad we didn't go. But come now. Let's go to Judea. Let's go to Judea. You're going to see the glory of God. Let's go to Judea, he said. And then Thomas spoke up. And Thomas said this, let's also go so that we may die with Christ. Because he said, you know, you're going to go down there. They're going to kill you, Lord. But let's go with them and we'll die with him. John MacArthur writes about this. He says, Thomas could see nothing but danger ahead. He was convinced that Jesus was headed straight for a stoning. But if that is what the Lord was determined to do, Thomas grimly determined to go and die with him. He seems to be of a pessimistic nature, but intensely loyal. That was Thomas. The next time we hear of Thomas is over in John 14:5. It was the night that Jesus, before the cross, and Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go away. And man, they thought, oh no. They were upset. They were, oh no, Lord, you can't go away. No, and they were full of anxiety, full of fear. And Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Yes. To receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that I'm going. Yes. And the disciples are over there scratching their head. What? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Thomas, he asked the question that all the other disciples were thinking. Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus gives that answer, right? That is one of the most wonderful verses. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, he asked, but Thomas was the one who asked the question. He's the one that asked the question. He had a questioning nature, a practical mind. He was a guy that needed tangible proof to convince him of anything. He was a realist. He who had to see the bottom of things before he would believe. In the 21st century, I am convinced that Thomas would have been an engineer. Or a scientist. I think he would have been an engineer or a scientist. You know, my background before I went into the ministry, I was a mechanical engineer. Engineers are weird. If you're here and you're an engineer, I'm one of them too. Okay? I want to see it. I want to be able to figure it out. I want to be able to calculate it on my slide rule. That's how old I am. An engineer or a scientist, that's what Thomas, I think he would have been an engineer or a scientist. And where was he from? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think I know where he was from. He was from Missouri. He was from the Show Me State. And you know what town he was from? The town of You Ain't Fooling Me. I need to see it. I need proof. That's the kind of man Thomas was. Well, what happened that first Easter Sunday? In verses, chapter 19 of John tells us that Jesus was put on the cross. And he was nailed to a cross. And he hung on that cross until he died. Said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus died on the cross. They took him down. Joseph of Arimathea took him down and took him, wrapped him up in burial cloths and laid him in the tomb that he had hewn not for himself and rolled a stone in front of the tomb. That's chapter 19. In chapter 20, in verses 1 through 10, it tells us about these women that came to the tomb. And they're talking on the way and saying, how are we going to move that big stone? They got to the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. And an angel talked to them and said, why are you coming and seeking the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He's risen. Go tell his disciples. And men and these women run and tell the disciples. And also talks about Peter and John coming to the tomb and looking in to the empty tomb. It talks here in verses 1 through 10 about Mary Magdalene. She was the first to see the resurrected Christ. And when Christ spoke to her and said, Mary, she recognized his voice and said, Rabboni, Master. And she was the first to see the resurrected Lord. But now in verse 19, it's evening on that first Easter Sunday. It's evening. And I'd like to read verses 19 through verse 24. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So what we have here, the disciples are gathered behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus Christ comes right in and stands in their midst. There he is, and he speaks with them. He speaks with them. But Thomas was not present. Where was he? Where was he? Again, we're not told. We're not sure. Perhaps he was wallowing away in doubt and discouragement. Maybe he's wondering, why did I ever follow this guy? Why did I ever follow this Jesus? So in doubt, maybe he skipped Sunday evening church. Well, he skipped meeting with the disciples. And oh, folks, what he missed. What he missed when he wasn't there in that gathering. What did he miss? First of all, he missed the sight of the Lord. You see verse 20? I love this. He showed them his hands and his side where the Roman spear had gone up in his side. He said, "Look, look." And it says, when they saw it was Jesus, they rejoiced. That's John 20:20. That's 20/20 vision. That's what that is. It's Jesus. Come back from the dead. He missed seeing the Lord. Do you know doubt? That's what doubt does. Doubt blinds the eyes. Somebody, you've heard the old saying, seeing is believing. You hear that? The opposite's true also. Believing is seeing. When you believe, your eyes are open. What else did he miss? Well, he missed the joy that the other disciples shared. It says, when they saw the Lord, they rejoiced. Rejoiced. You know what doubt does? Doubt will steal away your joy. When we start to doubt, it just takes our joy right away. What else did they miss? They missed the benediction of peace. In verses 19 and 21, twice Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Shalom." Amen. Shalom. Amen. The disciples were troubled. They were discouraged. They thought Jesus was dead. Their dreams had been shattered. But Jesus brought, you know what he brought? He brought shalom. Yes. He brought peace. He brought peace to them. A peace, I'll tell you, when you receive Christ, you get a peace that passes understanding. I can't even explain to you the peace that you have when you have Christ. Amen. You know, if you're a Christian, Christ gives you peace. It's inexplicable. It's beyond human knowledge. You can't comprehend it. Peace, he said, shalom be with you. But Thomas wasn't there. And you know what? He missed out on peace. You know what doubt does? Doubt produces anxiety. Yes. I know in my life, I'm going to just share, when I start to doubt, I get anxious. I lose peace. But I'll tell you what, when you have faith, when you believe, I'll tell you what, that peace, even, I'll tell you, you can be going through the worst situations in your life. You can be going through trials. I mean, and we all go through them, don't we? We do. And you can have a peace in those times of trials. Thomas missed that. He missed that. What else did he miss? Well, he missed the first post-resurrection Great Commission. Did you see what Jesus said? Jesus said to them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's our commission. If you're a Christian, God says this. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. That's why we're here. It's not here just to come to church. It's to go out into the world. Amen? We've got news for the world. We've got good news for the world. And the good news is Jesus Christ died to pay the whole penalty for my sins. Amen. And your sins. Yep. Your sins, I don't care what they are, Ken. We might think God could never forgive me. Oh, he died for all your sins. Amen. Isn't that good news? Yes. I mean, that's good news for me. I'm going to tell you. You a pastor? Yeah. Jesus died for my sins. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. We've got good news. Amen. And when we believe, you know what the Bible says? I believe, therefore I spoke. I believe, therefore I spoke. Belief begets evangelism. But when Christians fall into doubt, you know what? We become like the river in the Arctic, frozen at the mouth. That's what happens with doubt. When we doubt, we don't tell anybody about Jesus. But I'll tell you what, when we have faith, man, we're just ready to tell somebody about Christ. He missed that. He missed the first post-resurrection Great Commission. He missed out on the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 says, Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, the disciples had a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, wait a second. Wait. Isn't this before Pentecost? You remember Pentecost? Pentecost would come 50 days later. How did they receive? Wasn't that when God poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Yeah, it was. But here, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. At Pentecost, the Spirit would come for a permanent filling. A permanent filling of the believer. But here, they had a fresh filling of the Spirit of the living God. But Thomas missed it. Thomas missed it. That's what doubt will do. Doubt in our lives quenches the Holy Spirit. In fact, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we doubt. And another thing he missed out on. He missed out on some good fellowship with other believers. It says here in verse 24 that Thomas was not with them. You know what doubt does? It'll keep you from coming to church. It will. It'll keep you from getting together with other believers and having fellowship with other believers. Yes. He missed that first Sunday evening gathering of believers. And man, did he miss out. He missed out. Well, what happened next? Well, verse 25, the disciples who were present, they go out and they find Thomas. They go looking for him and they tell him in verse 25, we've seen the Lord. And they didn't just tell him once. They kept on telling him, we've seen the Lord, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And they're all coming up, Thomas, we've seen Christ, we've seen the Lord. And then good old Thomas, do you see what he says there? And folks, this is emphatic. This is emphatic. This is the engineer in him. This is the scientist in him. Unless I put my finger in the nail print in his hand, and unless I put my hand into that spear, a hole in his side, I will, listen to this, never, never, never believe. That's what the original says. It's emphatic. No one, but no one is pulling a fast one on me. So, what happens then? The doubter becomes a believer. In verses 26 through 31, what happened? Next Sunday night, the disciples are gathered together again. And who's there? Thomas. He decided to show up. Now, I can just picture it. And again, bear with me. Okay, bear with me. We don't know exactly what happened in all the details. This is how I picture it. I picture the room, they were in this room, and the door was over here, and Thomas puts himself right so he can see the door. First of all, before anything happened, he probably goes around the room making sure that no one's going to pull fast, when no one's hiding in any of the nooks or crannies, but then he plants himself so he can see the door. And Peter, who is the leader, he starts leading the meeting here, and he says, well, let's have a word of prayer. Everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. And everybody does except Thomas. He's not closing his eyes. You know, he's looking around. He's like, no one's pulling a fast one on me. Uh-uh, man, I'm from Missouri. You know, I'm from the city. You ain't fooling me. No one's going to fool me on this one. And so he has his eyes open, and they get done praying. Peter says, amen. And they start to sing some scripture songs from the Psalms. And you know, God inhabits the praise of his people. Yes. And as they sing in these scripture songs, this is how I picture it. Jesus walks in from the back behind Thomas. And he walks in through, he's in his resurrection body, so he didn't need to use the door. Comes right through the wall, and he comes in behind Thomas, and they're all singing, and then the disciples who are singing, they look and they see the Lord, and they're like, and they stop singing, and here's Thomas continuing to sing, and he said, what's going on here? Why'd you stop? What's going on? And then Jesus walks up behind him, and he walks close enough to him, and he says, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, he uses his own words against him. He says, Thomas, reach here your finger and put it in my hand. And Thomas, reach here your hand and put it in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Yes. Can you imagine what Thomas was thinking right at that moment? Oh my. And we're not told what happened, but I can just see him going down on his face and then looking up. And now he pronounces one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. Amen. He looks at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. And in the original, those two statements, my Lord and my God, are cemented together. You can't separate those. Right. He said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. according to one commentator, Doubting Thomas is the first disciple to put into words the truth that Jesus is both Lord and God. Doubting Thomas utters the greatest confession of faith recorded anywhere in the Bible, says one commentator.
Yes, he does.
And you know, Jesus' reaction here is big too, isn't it? Because if Jesus was not curious, he was not Lord, Adonai, and he was not God, you know what he would have said? Oh no, Thomas, don't say that to me. I'm a man just like you. But he didn't.
That's right.
He didn't. Because Jesus was God incarnate.
Amen.
He was the infinite Son of God.
Yeah.
And what he did say is, Lord, Thomas, seeing, do you believe? How blessed are those people at Faith Bible Fellowship who've never seen and yet believe?
Amen.
Is Faith Bible Fellowship in there? I think it was, they put it in there later, but that's what he said. If you've seen, Thomas, and you believe, how blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe? And at that moment, folks, doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. Wow. How did it happen? How do you move, number three on your outline, how do you move from doubt to belief? Verses 30 and 31, it says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He says, these things I've written to help you move, listen, to help you move from doubt to faith. That's why it was written. So how did Thomas do this? Or how did God do this? How did Thomas move from doubting Thomas to believing Thomas? Well, three things. First of all, he got around other believers. He got around other believers. He came in contact with other disciples. They kept telling him, we've seen the Lord. They encouraged him. And I think it was because of their encouragement. And I'm convinced that he was present the next Sunday evening when Jesus came again. And what that tells us, folks, is we all need to be around Christians.
Amen.
Of like faith, positive Christians that will encourage us in our walk with the Lord. It tells, you know what it tells us? It tells us the importance of going to church.
Yes, it does.
It's important. It is. Doesn't save you.
No.
It doesn't save you going to church. But it's important. And I think you and I will never move from doubt to faith if on Sunday morning we go to Bedside Baptist or a Lazy Boy Lutheran or Mattress Methodist or Our Lady of the Sheets. You will never go from doubt to faith without being around other believers. It's important. It's important. Find a good church and be faithful in attendance.
Amen.
Secondly, he listened to the word of God. How do you move from doubt to faith? He listened to the word of God. Jesus spoke to him, peace be unto you. Reach here your finger. Reach here your hand. That's the word of God. Jesus spoke to him. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Word of God. Verse 31 here in our text says, these things have been written that you may believe.
Yes.
You know, it is a good thing to hear sermons.
Yes, it is.
I think Sister Barbara said, you know what? As growing up, I listened to the sermon.
Yes.
I listened to the word of God. It's a good thing.
Amen.
It is. But you know what? It's not enough. It's not enough just to come and listen to a sermon. Or even, it's a good thing to come to Sunday school class, Brother Mike. It's a good thing. Learn about the Word of God. But you know what we need to do? If you don't have one, you need to get a Bible. Read it.
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you've never read the Bible before, you know this is what you need to do. Get a Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. That's a good place to start.
Yes.
And read the Bible. And ask God, God, speak to me. And if you have a sincere heart, you know what? God will speak to you.
Amen.
He really will.
He really will.
How do you move from doubt to faith? I'll tell you how you do. You take out the doubt, put in the shout, get under the spout where the blessings run out.
Yeah.
And that's the Word of God.
Yeah.
This book is a source of blessings. It's God's Word.
Yes.
So if you want to move from doubt to faith, read the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. So he got around to other believers. He listened to the Word of God. And then he proclaimed his faith. He said, my Lord and my God. Folks, there's something about proclaiming your faith that strengthens, that confirms our faith. When we proclaim that we are believers, doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt fears to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. I believe.
Amen.
Not ashamed to say that. I believe.
I believe
in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. He is my Lord and my God. I'll tell you what, when you proclaim that, man, it has some way of strengthening your faith.
Yes, it does.
It really does. When we proclaim what we believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved.
Amen.
That's what Scripture says. I was listening to Billy Graham right before, on one of his past broadcasts, right before he died. And at the end of his message, he said, I want to invite you. There's people all over this stadium, he said, even in the upper rows up there, that need to receive Christ. And he said, I want to invite you to publicly get out of your seat and come down and stand right here and say by your coming, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want Christ as my Savior.
Yes.
And you say, Billy, why publicly? He said, because the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Heavenly Father.
Amen. Yes.
Jesus, when he invited people, he invited them publicly. Why? Because there's something about publicly professing your faith that strengthens your faith. So to move from doubt to faith, maybe today, at the end of this service, as we sing our last song, you want to publicly just come. And just say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'll tell you, you do that, you'll move from doubt to faith. Maybe today, God, you're a believer. You know the Lord. But you're doubting. You want to move from doubt to faith. Go out and tell somebody today, I serve a risen Savior. He's Lord. He's my Lord. He's my God. Tell somebody. And I'll tell you, you can move from doubt to faith. What happened to Thomas? Whatever happened to Thomas? According to church tradition, Thomas was no more Doubting Thomas. But he lived up to his new name, Believing Thomas. Believing Thomas became an outspoken advocate for his Lord Jesus. He traveled east and preached in ancient Babylon near the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, present-day Iraq. He traveled from there to Persia, present-day Iran, and continued to win disciples to Christ. He sailed south to Malabar on the west coast of India in AD 52. He preached there and established churches and won disciples to Christ from the high Brahmin caste, as well as many others. When the Portuguese landed in India in the early 1600s, they found a group of Christians there, the Mar Thoma Church, which Thomas had established 1,500 years before. Finally, Thomas traveled east to the east coast of India, preaching relentlessly a risen Savior. And in AD 72, he was martyred for his faith. He was thrown down into a pit, and a Brahmin took a spear and threw it through Thomas. And he died proclaiming a risen Savior.
Amen.
So, if God could take a doubting Thomas and turn him into a believing Thomas. If God could take a man from Missouri and make him a great missionary. If God could take one with an engineering scientific mind and turn him into one who was such a believer. Listen. That he gave his life proclaiming Jesus is risen from the dead.
Amen.
Then I think that's a good proof that Jesus has risen from the dead.
Amen. He is risen indeed.
And you know what? So today, here, we can say this. Thanks for doubting, Thomas. And thanks for allowing Jesus to change your life. Because now we see it's true. And Lord, take us and all our doubts and transform us. And help us to be a believer like Thomas.
Amen.
Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this man who was transformed by you, who became, he was a doubter, but he became a believer. He was one who had to have tangible proof. And you gave it to him. Seeing, he believed. But God, you said, how blessed are they. At Faith Bible Fellowship this morning, who've never seen, and yet will believe. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that you're calling to become a Christian, maybe someone's, Lord, as we sing this last song, would you have them come forward and meet me here, just down before this pulpit, and just say, I want to publicly proclaim, I want Jesus in my heart. I want to be saved. If there's others here today, Lord, that maybe we're Christians, we know the Lord, but we have some doubts. Help us to bring those doubts even before you today and just say, Lord, move me from doubting to a place of faith. Lord, because you live, we can face tomorrow. Amen. As we sing our last hymn, again, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, nothing better in this world, man. He'll change your life today. I just ask you to come forward. I'll just shake your hand and we'll praise God together. or if you're a Christian here, you'd like to just come and say, I want to publicly just proclaim my faith, because you know what? I want to grow in faith. And there's something about publicly proclaiming it that helps strengthens our faith. You come too, okay? So let's stand.